We're privileged to have our brother Dan Larson serve us this morning, and his selection of opening hymn, I perceive, set the tone for his talk, which is titled, A Cry of Anguish. A Cry of Anguish. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Joe. And he cried out with a loud voice, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All recognize these tormented words from Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 46th verse, as though spoken of by Jesus shortly before his death on the cross. They are imprinted on our minds and our hearts because of the anguish behind them and because of the sympathy they arouse within us. But this is not the only place that these words are found in Scripture. We also find them recorded in Psalms, the 22nd chapter and the first verse. Here, David utters the same agonizing cry unto the Lord. David, known as a man after God's own heart, sought to please God in all of his doings. He loved God, and God, in turn, loved David very much. In this case, we believe, he used David as a picture. Brother Russell, in reprints 1364 says that the name David means beloved, and that David well pictures Jesus, God's beloved Son. In reprints 2345, he writes, David's thought in writing the Psalms may have been merely to use them in song, but the Lord's object was to give prophecy to assist us in making these things at a later period of time. And finally, in reprints 3609, Brother Russell says, many, he says, David's prophetic words relate more particularly to Christ than to himself, and many were written from this standpoint as speaking for Messiah. We believe that this 22nd Psalm was penned from this aspect, and that verses 21 through 21 are a type of Jesus' experiences on the cross. And so, as we endeavor to prepare our minds and hearts for the memorial, we would like to go this morning to go verse by verse, correlating them with the accounts in the Gospels to gain the lessons therein. But before we do, we want to look at crucifixion as a method of execution for a moment. Ederstein says about crucifixion in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He says, and I quote, the punishment was invented to make death as painful and as lingering as the power of human endurance. The sufferer might hang for hours, in fact, even days, in the unutterable anguish of suffering, till consciousness at last failed. The one being crucified was within the reach of any who might wish to abuse him further. Suffering in anguish, unbelievably to the human spirit. The method was used to break the will of any conquered people. Little wonder it was accursed by the law in Deuteronomy 21:23. As we said earlier, Psalms 22, verses 1 through 21, are relating to Jesus' thoughts on the cross. As we said earlier, we want to go through these verse by verse. And let's turn to Psalms 22, verses 1 and 2. And I will be using the New American Standard Version. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. David penned these words when he could not trace the Lord's hand in his experiences. And brethren, don't we sometimes feel the same thing when things are very black and we cannot trace the Lord in our experiences? Although David's and at times our experiences are extremely painful, yet our Lord's experience was far, far the greater. For he was required to feel the utter despair of having God's fellowship withdrawn from him. Brethren, just think for a moment how long Jesus had had the Father's favor and companionship. For eons and eons of ages. And we can't even comprehend how far back these go. And at all times and in all places, he had always been his delight to do the Father's will. Psalms 40, verse 8. And how he must have felt to endure this separation. The Father knew that in order for Jesus to be a truly sympathetic high priest, he would have to endure that which man is now enduring, and that is total annihilation, alienation from God. This alienation is what man has had to endure as sinners ever since Father Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was required to feel the same feelings as a sinner, that he would be fully enabled to raise man back into peace and harmony with his Creator, Jehovah. For Jesus, the experience was so excruciating that it literally broke his heart. When John recorded in his gospel in the 19th chapter in verse 34, when he says that blood and water gushed forth when the soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear, we were given clinical evidence that the organ of the heart having already literally been broken. Returning back to Psalms 22, verses 3 through 5, David says, yet thou art holy, O thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Here David recalls the deliverance of Israel in times past, and thereby to gain strength in the promises to Israel, in how God delivered his people when they trusted and obeyed in him. Jesus, having studied the history and the prophecy of his ancestors and committed this information to his heart, was also able to gain strength from these promises. And so we too, brethren, we too are sustained by rehearsing and revisiting the precious promises on a daily basis, by learning and remembering the history of our spiritual and earthly families of Israel and how God had delivered them in every time of need. The Lord is truly our ever-present help in need. While Jesus was enduring the cruel cross, His perfect human mind was still clear, so that he was able to keep it focused on doing the Father's will. In Matthew 27, 33 and 34, we read Matthew 27, 33 and 34. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. You know, when we would first read this, we might think that his enemies were just further torturing Jesus. But in reality, the wine mingled with gall was a kindness because it acted like a drug to help deaden the senses and somewhat numbing the pain. But Jesus, knowing this, didn't accept the offered kindness because he wanted his mind clear to be able to continue to do the Father's will even more perfectly. He accepted that if the Father saw fit to permit the situation, he could see fit to endure it. Brethren, if the Father saw fit to permit the situation, he and we could see fit to endure it. He was able to endure anything, as long as he had the Father's will and presence and favor with him. What an example for us. Brethren, we can also endure anything, yes, anything, with the Father's favor. And we, additionally, have Jesus personally looking after us, not allowing our experiences to be too great so as to crush us, but with all of our trials, giving us the strength to bear it or to remove it when it has done its desired work in us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember this, brethren. No temptation has overtaken you, but as such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that ye may be able to endure it. And so prophetically, Jesus was able to praise God even on the cross. Continuing back in Psalms 22, verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of people." The word worm in Hebrew is tola, a particular worm that when crushed produces a crimson dye. The Israelites used it for this purpose, particularly in the tabernacle, to dye the scarlet thread. What a graphic picture this is to show the ransom and the sin offering. Not only is the worm's life given to achieve the scarlet, but it is crushed. Jesus, during his life, was also crushed, sacrificing his life that others might live. And we too have the privilege of being crushed along with our Lord while participating in the sin offering. Brethren, think of it, that we have the privilege of being crushed along with our Lord while participating in the sin offering. Oh, what a privilege we have, brethren. In Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, we have a very similar language as to our next phrase in verse 6. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hid their face, he was despised and they did not esteem him. Jesus was despised and rejected by the nation as a whole because he did not do the things that they expected Messiah to do. The Jews wanted a great deliverer, one who would overthrow the oppression from Rome. When we read in the scriptures about Messiah, they looked at this and they only saw what they wanted to see and neglected to read and absorb all about what to expect from Messiah. You know, brethren, this is a good lesson for us to study all that is taught on a given subject before coming to a firm conclusion on the matter. Our Christian friends have been guilty of the same error as the Jewish nation. They have expected and they are looking for Messiah's second coming for the same reason, expecting something different from what is taught in Scripture and missing the fact that he is already here, though invisible. Returning back to Psalms 22, as well as verses 6 to 7 and 8 verses in Psalms 22 are direct references to the actual crucifixion. We read, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him.'" These verses are quoted in Mark 15:28-32. And the scripture was fulfilled which say, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross!' In the same way, the chief priests also mocking him among themselves, saying, 'Oh, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, and we may see and believe.' And those who were with him, who were crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him." Oh, how such mocking and rejection must have hurt the Lord Jesus. But brethren, are we guilty as well? Do we sometimes criticize our brethren as to how they are laying down their lives in the various forms of service? Do we mock the manner or the method? Or do we, even if we don't always agree, enter into the spirit of their mission in prayer and support? Still, what a great privilege is ours if we endure the same treatment as our Lord did on the cross. Should we be on the receiving end of such a mockery? Returning back to Psalms 22, verses 9 through 11. "Yet they are he who didst bring me forth from the womb, and thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. But thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." David remembered his upbringing, being taught to always put his trust in Jehovah. He remembered the times while he was guarding his father's flocks, sitting there in awe of all the splendor of the majesty of the heavens, that he wrote in Psalms 8, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 8, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. Because of thine enemies and adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, oh, what is man? Oh, what is man? When we think of the earth as a speck of dust in the universe, what is man? In comparison, if this is a speck, what is man? And yet God numbers the very hairs on our heads. Think of that, brethren. He numbers the very hairs on our head. David continues, he says, oh, what is man that thou didst take thought of him, and the son of man that thou carest for him? Brethren, and we, along with David, can gain much serenity and comfort from these memories. But we see even a larger fulfillment from his earliest recollection, from his creation as the Logos, all the way to his sojourn here on earth. Jesus had had the sweet fellowship and blessedness of the Father's favor always upon him. And even on the cross, he gained comfort and solace in his memories and used them to anticipate the joys that were set before him. While we can have no such personal memories, we can enter into Jesus's, and especially into his anticipation, which we have every right to claim as our own, even in our darkest hours. Like Jesus, we can meditate, brethren. We can meditate upon them while we are being crushed, knowing that soon our trials will be ended, and we can join with him in the heavenlies. Oh, what a blessed thought to be with God and Jesus in the heavenly places. Continuing on in verses 12 and 13 of Psalms 22. Many bulls have surrounded me. Oh, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravenous and roaring lion. The Hebrew word for bulls is reem, and it means a wild ox, frequently mentioned as a figure of ferocity and destructive mites. Their horns and their hooves make short work of anything they attack. And the verse further emphasizes that these bulls wild oxen come from Bashan, which is a district east of Jordan, and it was famed for its rich pasturage and cattle. This seems to picture the strong ones, that is, people of influence or leaders. And in David's case, he was probably referring to his son, Absalom, and many of David's own advisors and the elders of the people who revolted against him, forcing him to flee for his life, only being spared through the Lord's overruling. In Jesus' case, the bows pictured the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders against, behind the attack upon him. The Romans really only acted as their agents. Let's turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23, 13 to 26. Especially notice the verses in 13 and 14. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt, no guilt in this man regarding the charges you make against him." Pilate would have freed Jesus, but finally gave in to the Jewish rulers, the strong bulls of Bashan. Jesus well knew who was really behind them all, and that was the one who was cloaked in darkness, Satan, who is well pictured as by a lion in Psalms 22:13. And again in verse 21, we also remember Peter's comment about Satan being a roaring lion seeking to devour the righteous, 1 Peter 5:8. We are not without our own attacks by the bulls, perhaps not by the leaders of the government, but perhaps by leaders in our places of employment or in our communities. We do believe prophecy indicates that perhaps we will also come under yet under fire from the governments. Yet there are people in our lives who would ultimately gore and trample us to death as new creatures, if we permit it by not adhering to the safety and the obedience of the scriptures. We can be persuaded so easily if we are not careful and don't remember where our tides and our lot lie with the Lord. Continuing on in Psalms 14 and 15. He says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death." These verses describe the clinical effects of crucifixion. We remember that Jesus had not had any sleep for over 24 hours, and had been beaten and scourged, and then hung on the cross with the nails pounded into his flesh. Is it any wonder that he felt poured out and dried up? A potsherd is an earthen vessel that has been baked in a kiln under very high heat, removing all the moisture from within it. And one of the effects of crucifixion is a burning, burning thirst and a raging fever. The tongue cleaves to the roof of the mouth in thirst. The body is at such an angle that the heart cannot properly pump the blood to all parts of it. And the blood in the head stagnates, producing the fever and the thirst. And brethren, All of this torture of crucifixion, Jesus endured without a repine or a murmur against God or man. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Oh, what an example for us to follow. If we could only follow it in just a small measure. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that David had to endure these things and these effects upon his own body. So we can be certain that the words were inspired by God to point to our Lord Jesus. In verse 16, Psalms 22:16, he says, For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Gentiles, brethren, Gentiles in the eyes of the Jews were considered as nothing but dogs. In that time and place, they even used the term to describe themselves, as shown by the exchange between the Canaanite woman and Jesus in Matthew 15:21-28. It was the Romans and not the Jews who literally pierced our Lord's hands and feet. In verse 17 and 18, it goes on to say, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide their garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. The fulfillment of this prophecy is recorded in John, the 19th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, which read John 19:23-24. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And they said, therefore, one to another, let us not tear it apart, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Brethren, isn't this faith strengthening, how the Lord gave us such minute prophetic detail, illustrating his control over all situations? We can apply this principle of care and for detail in his guidance and direction over our experiences as well. Completing the section of Psalms 22 that we are going to go over today, let's read verses in Psalms 22:19-21. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me. Save me from the lion's mouth. Brethren, we also can be saved from the lion's mouth if we would hold on to our Lord. For the scripture says, he will not let go of us. There isn't any force in the universe that can separate us from the love of God except one. We ourselves. We can let go of the Lord. The Lord will not let go of us. And we can remember these things, brethren, as we go through our experiences here on the earth. And we can say with our Lord, be thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver me, deliver my soul from the sword. My only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. And we can be just like Jesus as he hung there on the cross, reviewing the words of the psalm in his mind. That those important was that most important of all days. Our Lord's beloved Lord Jesus' resolve was firm. Make ours as firm as Jesus's. He had perfect confidence in the Lord to fulfill his providences, promises to him. And he knew that he had been faithful unto death and that he would receive a crown of life promised in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. When he said on the cross as recorded in Luke, the 23rd chapter and 46. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had full assurance of faith that the Father would take care of him no matter what. And indeed God did. When 3 days later he raised his own son from the dead to the divine nature. Brethren, we too can have this type of faith if we will. It's up to us. The dogs of this world and the wild oxen and the great influences in our lives, yes, and even the lion, Satan himself, cannot dissuade us from serving God. As we said earlier, there's only one power that can separate us from the love. Only we ourselves have that power. There's a good set of scriptures in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 to 39. When Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as is it written, for thy sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We're not doing it in our strength, brethren. We're doing it in his. He has been and will be our constant companion. For I am convinced that neither death, Paul says, and brethren, we can say the same thing. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Always, always remember that. Particularly at this time as we prepare our hearts and minds for the memorial season. As we analyze Jesus' thoughts, while he hung on the cross as portrayed in the psalm. Just how he was able to remain faithful through all the suffering. It was the scriptures. It was the scriptures, brethren, that were so fresh in his mind that, and so much a part of him that he could draw on them in his hour of need. Let us take some simple, very simple lessons from these. Let us make the Bible such a part of ourselves that we may be able to do the same, to make all things and never leave nor forsake. Let them be more than cliches in our lives, brethren. Let us explore the scriptures and assimilate them more and more as we do by committing them to memory, believing in them, and living them. Committing them to memory. You know, it is said that a lot of brethren in Romania, when we were there, they didn't have the scriptures readily available to them, so they memorized them. Let us memorize them as well, so they can be a help in time of need. By believing in them, believing what they say, when they say that God will never leave us nor forsake us, whatever experience we're going through. And as we prepare ourselves for the memorial, may we partake with a firm resolve to prove faithful to the end, so that we can sing with the psalmist in Psalms 30, verses 10 to 12. Psalms 30, verses 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Oh, brethren, remember these psalms. Think of it again, Psalms 30, verses 10 through 12. Make that our message to ourselves on a daily basis. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing.